and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire.
You ever found yourself to be in a mess? You know, you get into something, you do something, and the first thing that pops in your head, what'd I do that for? Jacob Keene and I found that situation yesterday. We had Greg with us. We were up north working on a hydrant. The people pushed us and encouraged us. They had to get it done. Going to get inspected next week. So I volunteered. Oh, we can work on Saturday. We'll come up there. We'll get it done. We got two or three done. I forgot. And we go to the one that ended the day. You know, that last one. We went to the one that's going to end the day. We started taking it apart. We got the bonnet off. Jacob started to pull the bonnet off, and every piece inside of a hydrant come with it. It was broke in the bottom. I said, we don't have the parts to fix it, but let's see if we can get the rest of it out. We'll carry it back to the shop, rebuild it. Then all we got to do is slip it back in when we come back. Bad call on Tim's part. We start to take the seat out at the bottom of the hydrant, and the valve was not closed. It keeps the water from coming out. So we loosen it, water starts boiling everywhere. I said, ho, let's turn the valve off. How long, Jacob? 30 minutes, I guess, we tried to turn the valve off. The valve would not hold. We opened it, close it, get a little better. Open it, close it, get a little better. Open it, you get the message. 30 minutes of straining, trying to get the water turned off. Well, I look around, Jacob sitting on a pipe over on the ground. He'd give out. I put my hands on my knees, just sucking for my last breath. Said, I can't keep going. Jacob looked at me. I love having Jacob and Jacob working with me because they worry about me. Jacob come over there and he said, are you okay? I said, no. I said, I'm probably going to make it, but I am not okay. I said, we've got to get this stopped. And this is the question that I remember he asked me yesterday. He said, what do you think? I said, Jacob, we've got to get this water off. So Jacob and I and Greg went back to work, and we fought and got the water off. But the whole time in my mind, I was thinking, what am I going to do? Nobody's working today. I can't get anyone out here to help us. What am I going to do if this fails? I cannot leave this like it sits. I've got to do something. Well, we finally got it stopped. And it got me to thinking about on the way home yesterday, we drove two trucks, and I was riding back by myself, and I was preaching for a while, and I was singing for a while, and I love that when you're going down the road because people look at you like you're crazy. But I was by myself coming back, and I got to thinking about the series. If you remember last week, I started a series talking about being soft on sin. And last Sunday, we talked about how that the saved were lost, and that's found in verse 5. That Nick read for us. And today we're going to jump to verse 6, and it's talking about angels, and it's talking about darkness. And it got me to thinking about that. There's two great questions that W.A. Bradfield prepared a sermon on. Number one, very simply, what must I do to be saved? You know, that should be a question that we all hold very dear in our hearts and our minds. As much as we may find ourselves asking questions while on this earth, the number one question should be, what must I do to be saved? And folks, there's no greater question that you need to get the answer to than that question, what have I got to do to be saved? Whether you're working on hydrants or whether you're a salesman or whether you're a school teacher, the most important answer that you can find in your life is, What has Charles Foster got to do to be saved? And you put your name there. There is no soul more important than yours. Folks, we've got to be saved. Every one of us should have a burning desire within ourselves to make sure that we have done exactly what the Bible has told us to do, exactly what God would have us to do to be saved. There is no reason why any of us in here should be lost. I want to say that one more time. You know, you don't ever know when the last sermon you may preach may be. But I want to say that again. There's no reason in the world why anyone in here should be lost. And yet there may be some in here that's lost. I don't know. I'm not judging you. But it's very possible with a group this size that someone in here this morning is not in a saved condition. And in just a few minutes, Keith is going to stand, and like we always do, and he's going to start a song, and we call that the invitation song, and we're going to encourage you by this song to step out, step forward, and say, yes, I want to be saved. And we're going to encourage that, and we're going to pray for you during that time. But you know, it boils down to you. It boils down to you and your decision. Just like Jacob asked me yesterday, what do you think? I'm asking you today, what do you think? What do you think about being a Christian? What do you think about here in about 10 or 15 minutes when we stand and sing? What do you think about saying, excuse me, and working your way out of an aisle and walking forward and confessing that Jesus is the Son of God and being baptized today for the remission of your sins? What do you think about that? What is it that keeps us from doing that? You know, there's hundreds, thousands, I guess millions of people, billions of people that shun the invitation of Jesus because they don't search for that answer. What have I got to do to be saved? Then the second question that W.A. Bradfield brings out in his sermon outline book is this: what have I got to do to keep saved? You know, I want to be saved, and then once I'm saved, once I become a Christian, once I'm obedient to God, and I have my sins washed away through the watery grave of baptism, what have I got to do to remain in that condition? What have I got to do to live that life and be pleasing to God? You know, and I think Dale brought it out today. I want to back up just a minute. If you go to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, you know, the one thing that keeps us going as Christians, keeps us going, if you're here today, even if you're not a Christian, if you're here today, I'm convinced that you have faith in God. Because you're here to worship God. And Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So the two questions that W.A. Bradfield brought out in his book that we're searching for answers for, our faith draws us to that. Then look down at verse 6 of that same chapter. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Then I love the next verse. Look at it. Look at verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, never happened before. All Noah had was what God had told him. no other evidence of this at all. It had never happened. Matter of fact, people made fun of Noah for what he did. By faith, Noah, being warned of God, what does it say? He moved with fear. Oh boy, we need that, don't we? Oh, every one of us needs that. Every one of us needs to have the faith that Noah had, in the sense that no matter what the world tells us, no matter how much they make fun of us because it's never rained, it's not going to flood. You're crazy. You are a man out of your mind, because it's never happened, and I don't believe that it will. We need that kind of faith. Faith that will move us from where we're at to go and build an ark in each one of our lives. That we go and we move with fear and we say, this is the life I'm going to live, because I want to be saved. And I'm going to protect myself. I'm going to protect myself as a Christian, and I'm going to live that life. He said he moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Whose soul was most important? Yours is. Because you're not going to make a difference in other people's lives for God until your soul is where it needs to be. But that second question, the answer to that found in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. We live and we question and we ask questions, and we tell ourselves that this is where I'm at. I am a Christian. I was baptized for the remission of my sins, and you know, I'm doing the very best that I can. I'll never forget, I think David Bryant, I think he preached a sermon, or he and I talked about it one time, I don't remember, but what is my best? Look at verse 20 of 2 Peter chapter 2. For if after we have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Folks, once we search and we find the answer to that question, what I got to do to be saved, and we react and we respond to it, we have an obligation to God, a love for God, a faith in God, that we remain faithful all the days of our life, that we don't use the Bible as a crutch, we don't use the Bible as a tool of a reason not to be faithful. We're constantly learning and obeying and focusing on not only saving ourselves, but saving other people, and that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Is our responsibility and our obligation and our teaching. Look at verse 21. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. In other words, it would have been better to have been ignorant. We would have been a lot better off to not ever ask the first question. What have I got to do to be saved? Than to find out and obey it and to turn our back on God. How do we do it? You know, we can live a Christian life. We can be faithful. We can be dedicated. We can continue to walk with God each and every day of our life. In 1 Peter chapter 1. Wait a minute, I think it's 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 5. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Listen, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Verse 10, wherefore rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling, here it is, your your calling and election sure. If you do these things, you shall never fall. What's he telling us here? What is it that we can take from these verses and put into our life? Number one, we have a responsibility to ourselves. I'm talking to each one of us. We have a responsibility to ourselves that we continue to grow as a Christian. Most of us keep up with sports or played sports at some point in our life. I probably told you about the time that I was sitting on the bench. I was in 9th or 10th grade. I forgot which grade I was in. Playing on the basketball team, all I wanted to do was play. And I would sit on the bench, and every time the coach would look down there and motion for somebody, I would get up. And I would run past him. He'd grab me by the jersey and say, "Go sit down." Next time he looked down there at somebody, he went like this, "Here I'd come again. Tim, I'm not calling for you." "Well, I didn't know." "I'll let you know." "Okay." Next time he'd look, I'd go. I wanted to play. I didn't get on the team to sit on the bench. Folks, we don't need Christians sitting on the bench. If you're here this morning, you're just sitting on the bench as a Christian. Get up. Jesus is calling you. And forgive me for what I'm about to say. He's calling you to get in the game. He wants you to be a part of the team. You know, I know folks that won't move. They've got all the excuses in the world why they won't respond. They've got all the excuses in the world why they won't come back to God. They've got all the excuses in the world why they're not active in the church. But it's all on you. Just like the coach used to motion and I would go, Jesus is standing there motioning for every one of us. He says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest." He's not pointing for the guy on the other side of you or the girl on the other side of you. He's pointing at you and he's saying, "You come. You come and you live this life." Well, back to the text that Nick read for us. If you look at Jude and you look at verse 6, the angels which kept not their first estate, angels in darkness is what I call this. What was the basic failure of the sinful angels? Have you ever thought about that? They did not keep, or they did not stay in their God-ordained role. They chose not to. They, in a sense, rebelled against God. We're not talking about a man, we're talking about an angel. And a thing that amazes me that people live their life day in and day out thinking God will not punish me. That I'm going to squeak by. I'm going to ease by somehow. And here we're talking about angels, Nick. He punished them. You think he won't punish Tim? And somehow some of us live our life hoping that somehow we'll just get by somehow. Peter said that God did not spare sinful angels from the consequences of their sinfulness in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. He didn't spare them. And there are preachers that preach and there are people that believe that somehow they're going to be spared no matter how they live their life. And there is example after example in the Bible that tells us that there's a certain way that we must live, there's a certain way that we should live. Those who became unfaithful to Christ are in danger of God's wrath. That's what the Bible teaches. If you turn your back on God, if you walk away from the church, you walk away from God, you're in danger of God's wrath. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10 with me. I'm nearly done. Hebrews chapter 10. Let's look at verse 26. I know you know this verse because I use it often, but go ahead and turn there because we're going to look at verse 26, then we're going to jump down to verses 30 and 31. Verse 26, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. And I preached on this, and I've used this, and the elders have used this when they teach class. And we all know what this means. If we deliberately walk away or we make a decision that I'm going to do it anyway. In other words, I know that what I'm doing is sin, and I know that I'm living in sin, and I'm going to continue to do that. That's a willful sin. Well, Paul said, should I continue in sin that grace may abound? The answer is no, God forbid. So we have got to make a decision within ourselves that we're not going to sin, that we're going to turn our back on sin. Now this is tough and this is hard for each one of us. And sometimes we can find ourselves in a pretty deep hole over this as well too, because it's how we've lived our life up to this point. So we got to get up out of the filth. We got to turn our back on sin and not turn our back on God. Now look down at verse 30. For we know him that has said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. Look at verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Folks, we can't just live any way we want to, because we're going to stand before God one day. And God is going to be the judge. And God is love, and God loves us, and God wants all to be saved. John chapter 3, verses 16 and also verse 17. He came here for that reason, for us to be saved. But folks, we can't live any way we want to live and expect to be in heaven. The excuses given today by unfaithful indicate that they have no idea how serious it is to leave the church. You know, I talk to people and I ask them, why did you leave? Why don't you come back? And I could go over responses that I've heard from people that we all know. But the truth is, they don't understand the seriousness of what they've done. I had a lady one time that I'm thinking about told me that she knew that she was going to hell. And I wanted to scream when they said it. Well, come on, let's go. Let's get from where you're at. Let's get back to where you need to be. Folks, if you're sitting in here today and you say, I know I'm going to hell, don't stay there. Let's move. Let's move with a purpose. Because you don't know how many days you got left. You don't know when the Lord's going to come back. And if you're here today and you have doubt in your mind, and somehow you don't know that you're in a saved condition, that you've asked the question, what have I got to do to be saved? And you obeyed the gospel, but somewhere down the road you walked away, and now ask this question. What have I got to do to keep saved? Unfaithfulness to Christ is rebellion to God. Unfaithfulness to Christ is rebellion to God. The gospel has the power to save. Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It's what's going to save our soul, the gospel. But folks, we've got to read it, we've got to hear it, and we've got to obey it, and then we've got to live it. W.A. Bradfield, if I can remember him, I don't know that I can. W.A. Bradfield, in that sermon outline book, he gave four suggestions for you to remain faithful. And number one is one that we've all stressed at least for the last 6 years. Read and study your Bible daily. When's the last time you read your Bible at home? When's the last time you studied the Bible at home? It's the most important book that you own. And there's people that will read a newspaper from front to back and read everything online from cover to cover. Anything that pops up that looks interesting and sparks some kind of interest to us, we'll sit and read for hours. And the most important book that we own, we don't open it. Brother Bradfield said, read and study your Bible every day of your life. Let that be part of your daily routine. You know, I'm getting old enough now that I take several pills. And I went the other day, when we started going out of town up north to work, I went to, I don't know where I went, Rite Aid, Dollar General, somewhere. They got these pill boxes. Only old folks use them. It says morning and night, morning and night, morning and night. And every Saturday night I go and I go laying my pills out. I put them where they belong. I do it. I take my medicine every day faithful. Why? Because I want to live. The doctor says I got to have this medicine, so I take it. When my bottle goes getting low and I don't have enough to fill up my little boxes, I order more medicine. Why? Why don't we read? Why don't I read? Why don't I study? Why ain't this part of my daily routine? I'm going to tell you something. What this is doing for me is a lot better than what them pills are doing. Because them pills are not going to help me to live forever. And the Bible is going to help me to live forever in heaven. Second thing he says is pray every day. Pray every day. The third thing he said is worship. Be regular in your worship attendance. Come here with the idea and the enthusiasm and the excitement of saying, today I'm going to worship God. And when Keith stands and sings here in just a minute, stand up and sing out. We're singing to God, not to each other. Be active in worship. Then the fourth thing he said is use your talents. Give. Not only of money, but of your time and your talents. Be active in the work of the church. You know, we got some hard workers in this congregation. We got some hard workers for the church in this congregation. We got hard workers in the community, in the school systems, in a lot of different places. This is a church that's involved. But make sure we're being involved with God. Don't use all your time out here for ball. I'm not against it. It's great for our kids to be able to go play ball. But use some of your time and your talents for God and the church. That's the four things W.A. Bradfield mentioned. Well, in this series, we're going to finish next week. First week was that the saved were lost. The second week, talking about angels in darkness. We think we're not going to be lost. We think God is not going to send us to hell. And I know the other side of that, God don't send us to hell. We send ourselves to hell. But ultimately, one day, we're going to stand before God at the day of judgment. And at that day, we're either going to hear God say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, or we're going to hear him say, depart from me. And somehow we don't like to think about that. We don't like to think about when we stand before God, because it's ugly in the sense of thinking if I'm lost, he is going to send me to an eternity of punishment in hell. And you can say today, it's not going to happen to me, but there were angels that God sent into darkness. And I'm convinced what the Bible tells me, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not. Let me end this sermon with what Jacob asked me yesterday. Whether you're not a Christian, the question is, What must I do to be saved? If you're a Christian, what must I do to keep saved? And Jacob's question yesterday was, what do you think? I hope that we can all think this morning and pray this morning for each other and for any that needs to respond. And if you need to respond, come right now while we stand and sing.